Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you to follow us on our Facebook page. That's facebook.com/Christ Lutheran Church UK. I'd also like to thank you for your prayerful and your financial support of Lutheran Radio UK. Without your prayers and without your gifts, we wouldn't be able to carry on this ministry. We'd like to also welcome back to Lutheran Radio Dr. Tom Winger. He is the president of Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. He was a longtime tutor at Westfield House as well, and that's where we got to know him. And he's also the author of the book, Lutheranism 101, Worship. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about worship, and we've invited him back one more time. So, Dr. Winger, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be back with you, John.
Now, last week we were talking about the development of the liturgy in the New Testament and in the early church fathers. Can you, again, maybe prompt us about the early church fathers and how things have developed then into the Middle Ages and how Luther approached the liturgy when it came to the Reformation?
Yeah, we'll make a very, very rapid trip through church history just so that we can get to the joy of working through our service in a bit more detail. I was saying last time that it would be wrong to say that God gives us the exact details of every word to say in worship. It would also be wrong to say he tells us nothing. And so the church begins with the things Christ has given us to do, the preaching of the word, the reading of the scriptures, the observance of the sacraments, the use of the sacraments. And the church learnt over time how to draw from the scriptures words to accompany those gifts. And so the divine service grew organically. It's kind of a buzzword, but in other words, it grew naturally out of its content. And we looked at some of the earliest witnesses to that prior to the 4th century. Now, in the 4th century, there's one enormous change that comes to the church, and that is the legitimacy of Christianity in the Roman Empire that comes about through Emperor Constantine. And that means Christians no longer have to fear that they're going to get arrested, that their precious books and vessels are going to get confiscated. And so in the 4th century, after Constantine allows Christianity to emerge from the shadows and eventually, under his successors, it becomes the official religion of the empire, Christianity becomes more elaborate. And I want to say it that way because fundamentally the liturgy doesn't change, but it does become more ceremonial. The leaders of the liturgy can wear nicer vestments. You can have a bigger choir, maybe professional musicians. The church has become larger and more beautiful. And the liturgy grows to adapt to that new situation. So last time I mentioned that in the earliest witnesses, the divine service simply begins with the scripture readings. Well, after Constantine, the beginning of the service becomes more elaborate, in order to allow the choir to get into the church, the clergy to get into the church, they have long aisles. Well, you need to have processional music. And so one of the first things that happens is the singing of psalms, which we today know as the introit. And then eventually the singing of the Kyrie, the singing of the Gloria in Excelsis, all of that was really meant as entrance music. Ceremonial, the kind of thing that happens at ceremonies of state, which Constantine wanted to see happening in the church. So by the time you get to the 8th of the 9th century, pretty much everything we know in the Lutheran order of service and the Roman Catholic and the Book of Common Prayer for Anglicans is in place. The details are going to vary from place to place, but it's all there. in the Middle Ages, the things that go wrong in the liturgy are not so much in its formal structure or its words, but in the way that it's being carried out and the way that it's interpreted. And I'll just highlight a couple of them to get us ready for Luther. One is that the Lord's Supper begins to be spoken of in different terms. Very strong emphasis on our sacrificing the body and blood of Christ up to God rather than receiving them as a gift. On the need to be really well prepared, or you might receive it to your harm. In the Middle Ages, the people start to become afraid of spilling the blood of Christ from the common cup, and so they start to take communion in one kind only, the consecrated bread, and eventually by the High Middle Ages, only the priests are taking both elements, the body and blood of Christ, from the bread and the wine, and not the people. Latin, which was understood by the common people in the early period, because it was the language of Rome, eventually is no longer understood by the common people, and the church continues to celebrate the liturgy in Latin with only some things in the language of the people. So those are some of the major issues that come up at the time of the Reformation, to which the Lutheran reformers respond. I always like to emphasize that the sacrifice of the Mass was the most important issue to Luther and his colleagues. It's not so much the participation of people, the singing of hymns. Those things are all important. But if there was one thing, if you asked Luther what had gone wrong in the liturgy, he would say it was the idea that the body of Christ is being offered up to God rather than given to the people as a gift. So a lot of the reform is not a change to the order of service, but just a change to the understanding of the order of service. And eventually Luther becomes concerned also about being faithful to Christ in receiving both kinds. So Lutherans become well known for restoring the cup to the lay people, so it's not just the priests, something that didn't happen in the Roman Church until the late 20th century. Now, Luther also was concerned that the people should understand what's going on. Very early on, he put the Bible into German so that there could be readings of the scriptures in the language of the people. He emphasized the importance of preaching, which had fallen away in the Middle Ages. It was quite uncommon in the Middle Ages to have a sermon in the Mass. Luther says, no, if you're going to gather, you should have preaching. He even provided books if people didn't know how to preach well. And so he was concerned about the people understanding what was going on. Now, Luther liked Latin. He thought it was important for children and students to learn Latin. And so he provided two orders of service, one where the main parts of the liturgy stayed in Latin for use in the cities where people are well-educated, and another form in German for the countryside where people couldn't be expected to understand the Latin. So I just say that to point out that some people say Luther's most important concern was that the liturgy should be in German. That's not completely true. He was concerned that the scriptures, the sermon, and the hymns should be in German. He wasn't too bothered if things like the Creed and the Gloria were still being said in Latin. In Lutheran history, the Latin rite survives for about 200 years until it finally dies away as Latin is no longer being part of everybody's education. Hymnody, of course, was a great Lutheran contribution to Christian worship. Luther saw hymns as a way of helping people to understand the true nature of the gospel, to proclaim Jesus Christ. And so where hymns were rare in medieval worship, in early Lutheranism, they became sort of the defining characteristic. If you saw hymns being sung, you knew you were in a Lutheran church.
Tom, you talk about the work that Luther did on the liturgy. If we can sort of skip ahead to the 21st century and have a look at the liturgy that we use here in the ELCE and you and the Lutheran Church Canada use. It's in the Lutheran Service Book. Can we look at that and see how this heartbeat, this breath that you have talked about how God comes to us and then we respond, actually takes place in the liturgy that is used in the Lutheran Church?
Yes, it would be wonderful if we could spend hours and hours going through the history of the service, but people might eventually get a bit bored with that. It is interesting that the service as we have it, even though it's in English, and it's in English courtesy of the language of Cranmer from the Book of Common Prayer, the order of service is still essentially the same as what the Lutherans used in the 16th century. Really, we can skip over the last 500 years without missing too much, because Lutheran worship has not changed fundamentally from that time. Luther's insight, picked up by his colleague Melanchthon, that the most important thing going on in the liturgy is God's giving of his gifts, and then our response to them is secondary. That insight is very clear in the order of service. Now, one of the things that we did on our committee for Lutheran Service Book is to put some section headings into the orders of service to help people understand the rhythm of worship. And we put in three main section headings. The first section heading says confession and absolution, and really, I think it might have been better if we had just said preparation or entrance rite. The second major heading says service of the word, and the third one says service of the sacrament. And what that does is it reminds us that the two most important things that go on is that God speaks his word and God gives us the Lord's Supper, and that nestled in the midst of all that are our responses to it. And if we wanted to go into more detail, and I think we'll do it as we go along, we will find that every time the service provides us with the gifts of God spoken to us, it also provides us with a way of responding to him. And I wanted to slip in a comment here that I didn't make earlier when we talked about the theology of the liturgy. One of the geniuses of the historic rites used by Western and Eastern Christians is that they are so filled with scripture. It seems to me, and I don't want to be polemical at all, but it seems to me that whenever I look at services that people have made up for themselves, they are far less biblical than the service that we've inherited. So sometimes it's said that, the liturgy is man-made, the liturgy is just historical, but we want to be biblical. And I think that's almost getting it completely the wrong way around, that the service as we've inherited it is, as one of my teachers used to say, 99.44% scripture. It provides us with the word of God for us to speak back to him, and that's what makes him most pleased. So maybe as we start to go through the order of service bit by bit, we can try to highlight how scriptural it is. And we won't be able to do it in a lot of detail, but if anybody has a copy of the hymnal, they'll be able to notice how Lutheran Service Book actually puts the scripture references in to help you do that.
So let's begin then. How about if we start with the invocation? And again, very scriptural, very Trinitarian, very Christological.
Jesus gives us these words in Matthew 28, that we are to make disciples by baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he says in Matthew 18 that where we are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. The word invocation makes it sound like we're conjuring up God's presence, like rubbing the bottle of the genie, and I think that's a misunderstanding. It might be better to say that we are recognizing God's presence by speaking his name, and that God is pleased to hear us call on his name. And so at the beginning of the service, we acknowledge that we are gathered together before the triune God, not before Allah, not before Buddha, not before any pagan idol, but the God in whose name we have been baptized and that we are welcomed into his presence because we are his children. In the Lutheran service, historically, there has been some form of confessional rite. The Roman Catholic service does this as well, at least in modern times. I like to compare this to Moses before the burning bush, taking off his shoes. And years ago, I wrote a little newspaper article on this, pointing out the Canadian tradition that is not quite so widespread in Britain and the U.S., but the Canadian tradition of always removing your shoes when you come indoors. And I found they do this in Japan as well, in many parts of the world. Because the outside world is mucky, is dirty, is snowy, is muddy, whatever. And you don't want to soil the house with that worldly dirt. And liturgically, theologically, we feel the same way. When we come into the presence of God, we want to put aside the dirt of the world. And so as God told Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So when we enter into God's presence and get ready to hear his word, we want God to strip away the dirt from us. And so we confess our sins and we ask God to forgive those sins. Now, we shouldn't think that this is the only place where this happens. The forgiveness of sins happens throughout the liturgy as we hear the word and as we receive the Lord's Supper. But we just like to do this up front so that we acknowledge that we aren't worthy to go before God's presence unless he makes us worthy. And so we have in all of our orders of service as Lutherans some form of confessing our sins and through the posture hearing God's absolving word. Lutherans, of course, also do this privately, and if there are things that a Christian wants to confess that he doesn't want to say in public, he can go to his posture to do that. But in the public service, we confess it just in a very general way. Now, after the confession and absolution, the service proper begins. And I mentioned how after Constantine, the service became more elaborate. You had a lot of clergy and choir members to get into their places. And so they developed the singing of psalms at this point to cover that movement. Now, sometimes the original reason falls away and we're left with the element of the liturgy that doesn't quite do what it used to do. But there's no reason why we couldn't still use the introit or psalm at this point to have a procession, at the very least the procession of the pastor or any assistance he might have into the church and to the front. But even if we don't have a procession, we are at this point singing what the people of God have always sung when they enter into his worship. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll find how many of them were written by David as songs to be sung when you enter into the temple. So we're simply picking up what the people of God have always done by singing God's praises and preparing ourselves to hear his word through these great words of the Old Testament psalmists. Now, after the introit, the Lutheran rite, the Western rite, has the Kyrie eleison. Kyrie eleison is actually Greek, not Latin. It's a quotation of words that people in the Gospel spoke to Jesus on many occasions, saying, Lord, have mercy. And I like to think of it as the most general of all introductions to what's going to be happening in the service. We are coming to church so that God could have mercy on us. And that's a reminder of the theology we've been talking about from the beginning, that we don't come to the church saying, God, look at me, look at these wonderful gifts I have for you. But rather like blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, or any other petitioners coming to Jesus, we're standing before God saying, don't look at me, God. I have nothing to offer you, but rather I just lower my eyes and I beg of you, have mercy. And then God looks to us, lifts up our face to look at him and says, I will have mercy. I have gifts in store for you. The Kyrie historically introduced a series of petitions of prayers that flowed out of it, and in some of our services we do that. We pray for the whole church, for the people of God, for the world around us, and for all of our needs. We then sing the great hymn, Gloria in Excelsis. It's a Latin name, Glory in the Highest, and it comes from the opening words, which are a quotation of Luke 2, verse 14, the Song of the Angels. Now, I haven't talked about the angels much in these interviews, but the singing of the Gloria in Excelsis reminds us, first of all, that we are never alone. And as we've been talking about the separation we're enduring during the lockdown, I think this is always important for us to remember. In our worship, we are always united with the company of heaven. The saints who have died and gone on before us into eternal life, and the angels who are around the throne of God. And so we pick up the Song of the Angels from Christmas Eve. I sometimes joke, if the angels are going to be with us, we might as well sing something that they know. But it's a reminder, first of all, that we are joined by the angels in worship. And second of all, it's a reminder of Christmas. That Christ came in the flesh on Christmas Eve and was praised by angels. And Christ comes among us in the flesh in the divine service and is praised by us and by angel. Now, we could spend more time on the Gloria, but we're going to hurry through the service very quickly. I would simply point out that the Gloria in Excelsis praises the Holy Trinity. It praises Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we Christians need constantly to be reminded that the true God is the triune God, not just generic God, not just the God of nature, but the God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Gloria in Excelsis then leads into the service of the word proper, which begins with the salutation and a prayer. The salutation, the Lord be with you, reminds us again and again that in the liturgy we are not alone, but God comes to be with us. The people respond to their pastor with a prayer of loving response, and may the Lord be with your spirit as well as you deliver him to us in word and sacrament. We pray a prayer called the Collect of the Day. The word collect probably reminds us that our prayers are collected together and put into a very brief form. The Collect of the Day is usually an ancient prayer where our fathers have taught us how to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying in our own words, but at this point in the liturgy, we learn how to pray from people who have prayed before us, and it prepares us to hear the word of God in the scripture readings. In most historic churches, the scripture readings come in two or three sections, an epistle and a gospel reading. And in recent times, we've restored from the early church also a reading from the Old Testament. We take those readings from something called a lectionary. And that's simply a way to make sure that we read through the Word of God in a systematic and careful way and don't just pick and choose the parts of the scripture that we think are interesting to listen to. The lectionary follows a church year in our circles. So we follow the life of Christ from Advent to Christmas to Lent to Easter to Pentecost, and the lectionary gives us readings that help to teach what happened in those various parts of Jesus' ministry. And in the second part of the church year, we continue into the life of the early church by reading the Book of Acts and the Epistles. The scripture readings are the highlight, the central portion of the service of the Word. As a preacher, that's a humbling thing to acknowledge. I like to say that the most important thing is not my preaching, but God speaking. And so the highlight of the first part of the service is in the Holy Gospel, when we declare that Jesus has spoken these things to us, and we stand up and we sing Alleluia in response to hearing the words of Jesus. We then speak an historic and unifying respond to those readings in the creed. There are two creeds in common usage in our services, the Apostles' Creed, which is a baptismal creed from the second century, and the Nicene Creed, which is a fourth century development of the baptismal creeds. The Nicene Creed is accepted by all Christians around the world and is called the Ecumenical Creed. And so it's really important for us that we week in and week out confess that we are not a sect. As Lutherans, we believe we are historic, Catholic, Orthodox Christians, and we accept everything that's in the Nicene Creed, what it says about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by confessing that week in and week out, we affirm and strengthen ourselves to maintain that faith, and we praise God by acknowledging who He is. We, in the Lutheran tradition, have something then that's known as the hymn of the day at this point. Now, there's lots of hymns in the service. This is the most important one, and it's usually chosen to reflect the teachings of the gospel reading and the theme of the day. Some of those hymns can be very difficult because in old Lutheranism they were long and they were maybe hard to sing, but we cling to them at this point in the service because they so clearly proclaim Jesus Christ and the gospel. And we have other parts in the service where we can sing hymns that may be a little bit easier or may reflect more of our piety, but this one is very much focused on the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. After the hymn of the day, we have the sermon. And as I was pointing out, the sermon is not the most important thing in the service of the word. That's the scripture readings. But the sermon brings the scripture readings to the people through the lens of the creed and the hymn of the day. And that's why in our tradition, the sermon is almost always based on one of the scripture readings that have been read. And so the sermon is part of the liturgy and not something separate from the liturgy. After the sermon, we gather as a church to respond to the word of God by praying. In the early church, we have a lot of examples of the prayer of the church. In the Middle Ages, it kind of fell away, and the Lutherans made a big point of restoring it at the time of the Reformation. The prayer of the church is a good place to remember, again, the rhythm of the liturgy. So we have heard the word of God proclaimed in scripture and in sermon, and now we respond to it by asking God for his help. And so the most important thing to remember about prayer is that prayer ought to flow out of hearing the word of God. So we don't just ask for what we think we need, but we ask for those things that he has promised to give us in his word. We then transition from the service of the word into the service of the sacrament, those two major parts that go right back to the early church. In early times, you couldn't just go down to some church supply house to buy your bread and wine. The people would bring bread and wine they had made at home or bought at the market, and they would present them for the Lord's service, singing psalms as they came forward to the altar. Now, today, we don't tend to bring bread and wine from home, but we still have maintained the practice of singing a psalm to go with the presentation of our gifts of money that pay for the bread and the wine. We call that the offertory. And in our services, it helps us to remember that all things that we have are God's to start with, and we simply return them into his service. And we have a number of different psalm texts in our liturgy that we sing at that point.
Dr. Winger, I'm really sorry to interrupt, but unfortunately, we seem to have run out of time again. We appreciate your offerings, and we would like to invite you back next week to carry on our conversation as we look at the Divine Service, as well as some more questions and insights into the liturgy. So I'd like to invite you back next week and our listeners back next week as we carry on our conversation looking at the Lutheran liturgy.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.